May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever I hear the reading of the feeding of the 5,000, I remember my first year at theological college 31 years ago. I had just started the fall semester at Wycliffe College, an Anglican theological school at the University of Toronto. Wycliffe is federated with several other theological colleges of the University of Toronto, and they are from a wide variety of Christian denominations, and together they make up the Toronto School of Theology. One of the mandatory courses for first-year divinity students, and I should say that a divinity student, well, those are master's-level students who are training for ordained ministry. So, one of the mandatory classes that we took was called An Overview of the New Testament. And this class took place in a college which was not Wycliffe, or Anglican for that matter, and it shall remain anonymous. During one class, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 came up, and to my surprise, the professor rather dismissively explained it away as a phenomenon in which the people there all had carried their lunches with them, and when they saw Jesus distribute the 5 loaves and 2 fish, they were suitably inspired and shared their food with each other. Thus, the story was really seen as being simply an instructive tale encouraging us to share our goods with each other. Oh, well, let's leave it at that. And to say, as admirable as that moral was, that explanation left me pretty dissatisfied. And I wasn't alone in feeling that. And there's nothing more urgent than a bunch of first-year students of anything. But later that week, while at a tutorial at Wycliffe College, several of us put the question to the Wycliffe New Testament professor, the distinguished scholar Richard Longnecker. And Dr. Longnecker listened to the explanation of the feeding of the 5,000 which we had been given, and then with his characteristic graciousness, he responded, "Well, might I suggest some other ways of looking at this text?" And he then began to teach about this passage, and he taught it, in a way that I haven't forgotten, and I still have notes from the tutorial. He started by pointing out that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus which is described in all 4 Gospels. It obviously had an enormous impact on those who were there and is seen by them as being a pivotal moment in the Gospel witness. In John's Gospel, we are told that following the feeding of the 5,000, and that's just the number of men obviously, there were women and children there, so there was a large group of people. And we're told in John's Gospel that after the feeding of the 5,000, the people wanted to make him a king. And he had to get away from them. And every indication in the biblical text is that something absolutely amazing and outside of everyday and usual human experience took place on that Galilean hillside. In other words, a miracle had taken place. And not only a miracle, but a miracle which is absolutely consistent with God as revealed in Scripture. And thus is consistent with how we would expect a human who is the presence of that God among us to act. In other words, this is just the sort of miracle we should expect from the Son of God. And so why? Well, first off, Matthew 14, verse 14 tells us that Jesus' attitude towards the crowd was one of compassion. That was his motive behind the miracle, is compassion. And this is how the Lord God is described again and again, as a God of compassion and love. Secondly, the feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle of creation, and it makes complete sense if this Jesus is indeed the presence of the Creator God among us. Because in creation, grain and bread are always multiplying. And if the Lord of creation is among us, we should expect Him to perform such signs. And thirdly, if this Jesus is the incarnate presence of the God of Israel, the God who fed the people in the wilderness with manna, bread from heaven, well, again, the performance of such a sign is a kind of authentication verifying that this Jesus of Nazareth truly is Emmanuel, God with us. After this explanation of the consistency of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with the whole biblical witness, Dr. Longenecker then began to explore what the miracle meant. Because Jesus never performed a miracle simply for doing, for simply the sake of doing it. His miracles were always motivated by love and also are properly understood as being signs. And actually in John's Gospel, the miracles are always called signs. Signs which reveal to us some important truth. And the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Dr. Longenecker showed us, was a sign which revealed what it is to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, this miracle tells us what it is to be the church. Notice that in the story, it isn't Jesus who feeds the people. And actually, a lot of Bibles will have a little heading that says here, it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Well, actually, if you read it, Jesus says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. And the disciples moan that they don't have enough resources. They can't possibly do it. But the point is that Jesus takes the little resources they have, and as meager as they are, and he blesses them, he breaks the bread, the miracle happens. But then he gives them it to the disciples. And note, it is the disciples who distribute the food to the people. Isn't that good news if we are the Church of Jesus Christ? We don't do the miracles, but we get to pass on the benefits of the miracles to others. Does that make sense? If it's just our own meager resources, we're in deep trouble. But when we offer what we have to God, suddenly it's completely different. This miracle speaks of the profound responsibility we have of being disciples of Jesus. And this miracle is a prophetic act which describes and foretells what the ministry of the church has been for the past 2,000 years. For during the past 20 centuries, the Church of Jesus Christ, despite its all too human faults and flaws, has fed God's people again and again. The church has literally fed countless starving and impoverished people. The whole concept of charitable works with agencies devoted to assisting the poor through famine relief, medical care, and education has arisen from the Christian church. A typical example right here at St. Augustine's was the founding of the Lethbridge Soup Kitchen. It was founded in our parish hall some 35 years ago. Our parish fed the poor and the homeless until the ministry expanded beyond our facilities. And now, of course, the soup kitchen is run out of an excellent city-owned facility. However, it is Christian churches like St. Augustine's which continue to provide the vast majority of volunteers. And by the way, if you want to be a part of the church's ministry of feeding the hungry and homeless, This coming Saturday is St. Augustine's monthly turn. And just show up at the soup kitchen at 9 a.m. and in my experience, someone is always there to hand you a potato peeler and some potatoes. And it's a wonderful way to serve others and to serve our Lord who said to his disciples and to us, you give them something to eat. However, as Dr. Longenecker pointed out, the feeding of the 5,000 is not only a prophetic act which foresees the church as a community which feeds those who are physically hungry. For the feeding of the 5,000 is also a prophetic act which foresees that the Christian church will be a community which feeds those who are spiritually hungry with the bread of God's word. For in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, when he says, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And for 2,000 years, the church, through its preachers and teachers, has broken open the bread of God's word in the scriptures, in countless worship services, in Bible studies, in pastoral encounters. In all of these things, the church has been called to spiritually nourish the people of God. And of course, the bread of God's word has also been tasted by those countless believers who have read and studied the scriptures as part of their private devotions. And so in the feeding of the 5,000, we are given a foretaste of what we are doing right now as, well, during this sermon, we gather as followers of Jesus to hear and feed on God's word. But as Dr. Longenecker then demonstrated, there is still more. For not only is the feeding of the 5,000 a prophetic sign which identifies the church as a community which feeds those who are both physically and spiritually hungry, but the feeding of the 5,000 is also a prophetic sign which foresees that the church will be a Eucharistic community. That is, a community which will be fed by the bread of life, the sacramental presence of Christ's body. And for 2,000 years, Christians have gathered at worship services just like this one to receive Christ's presence in our midst through the bread and the wine. And this link between the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and this communion service we are part of today is one that the scriptures themselves make. For Matthew clearly links the feeding of the 5,000 with the institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper in the similar words he uses to describe these events. In this morning's reading from Matthew 14, Matthew writes this, and listen to the verbs, by the way. He writes, "Taking the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people." And notice the verbs. They are taking, giving thanks, which, by the way, in Greek is Eucharistia, from where we get the word Eucharist, breaking, and giving. Now compare that with Matthew 26, verse 26, in which Matthew describes the Last Supper. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks," Eucharistia, "and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.'" And again we hear these verbs, taking, giving thanks, breaking, giving. From such scriptures we discern what is often called the fourfold shape of the Eucharist, a shape you will see today and whenever we celebrate Holy Communion. The fourfold shape is taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. A pattern which we see in the feeding of the 5,000, a miracle which was in many ways a foretaste of the feeding of God's people which takes place whenever we participate in the Holy Eucharist. So this was how Dr. Richard Longenecker opened up the bread of God's word to my classmates and me at that tutorial so many years ago. And that experience was typical of my experience at Wycliffe. I found it to be both an outstanding Christian community and academic community, with excellent instructors who did a lot to prepare me for ordained ministry, a role which requires skill in feeding of the 5,000 type ministries. For ordained ministry is a calling to help facilitate ministries to the hungry, the poor, and the disadvantaged. It is a calling to feed God's people with the Word of God. And it is a calling to preside and facilitate the Eucharistic worship which should characterize authentic Christian worship. Now the reason that I have been going on about the feeding of the 5,000 and Wycliffe College is that it seems providential to me that this reading which always reminds me of the college, should be the appointed gospel reading for today. Because as most of you know, this is the last Sunday before I leave for a 4-month sabbatical, during which I have been seconded by Wycliffe College. As I wrote in my report at our last annual meeting of parishioners, I have been asked by the Reverend Dr. George Sumner, the principal of Wycliffe, to replace the Reverend Dr. Annette Brownlee during the fall semester, as she and her husband, Dr. Ephraim Radner, teach at the Alexandrian School of Theology an Anglican school in Alexandria, Egypt. During the upcoming fall semester, I will teach a course for first-year divinity students, hoping that my 28 years of experience since ordination will assist me in helping them integrate their book learning with the reality of parish ministry. I will also oversee the college chapel worship, which consists of morning prayer and evening prayer every weekday, as well as a community Eucharist each Wednesday. I will also be directly supervising several students in their field placements, as well as serving as a resident chaplain for students living in the college residence. Now, one of the most wonderful things about this for me is that Judith will be accompanying me. Dr. Sumner has already approached Judith about directing and producing some plays which would be performed by students and would be integrated into the fall chapel worship. And I'm excited by this opportunity to be a support to a college which has been such a support to me over the years. And to be able to share it with my wife is, wow, more than I could ask or imagine. Where was I? Oh yeah, when I was talking about being grateful to the college for the support it's been to me over the years, I'm also grateful to the college for its role in the training of several dear friends and colleagues who have served here, such as the Reverend Andrew Horn, or the Reverend Chris Roth, or the Reverend Pilar Gateman, or the Reverend Amy Bunce, and of course, Bishop Derek Hoskin. I would also like to acknowledge the work of our wardens, our parish council, our finance committee, and our bishop, Gray Kerr Wilson, who have done so much to make the sabbatical a reality. My prayer is that during this coming fall semester that I might be a blessing to the students and be of help in equipping future ordinands. I also pray that when I return home that I might bring insights, ideas, and experiences which will be a blessing and a resource here at St. Augustine's. Now, I do hope that you miss us a bit. But with Andrew and Alan and Wendy and our excellent wardens and our guest preachers, you are going to have a great fall. And God willing, this will be the fall when the construction begins for our wonderful and absolutely essential building renovations. Judith and I, of course, will miss you, but we're also very excited by the prospect of a great adventure, and we look forward to coming home to Lethbridge in mid-December and plenty of time for Christmas. But in the meantime, I am so grateful to God who has allowed me to minister this year in two places that I love, St. Augustine's and Wycliffe, two places which produce feeding of the 5,000 type Christians. Christians who have hearts for the helping and feeding of the poor and hungry. Christians who have a passion for the sharing of the bread of God's word. And Christians who have a deep commitment to the encounter with Jesus Christ and his people, which takes place every time we receive sustenance at the Eucharistic feast. Thanks be to God. Amen.